pastor or bishop, an overseer of the word, preaching the word. So, okay, 2 Timothy 3, let's pray. Lord, I do pray, ask that you'd help us to understand these words. We cannot get anything out of this book unless you grant grace and mercy to show us something. We have no intellectual knowledge in order to get anything except for what you can. You blind the eyes of prideful people, people who have intentions to try to make the Bible say what they want it to say. Help us to be sincere, honest, and to try to take exactly what your word says. And if it goes against something we've been taught, help us to slowly study it further and to be fully persuaded in our own mind that your word is right. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 is where we're at. Okay, and so Paul's writing Timothy, and he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions," okay, and so forth. Why did he say doctrine first? Is that priority? Most likely so. Doctrine is the reason why God gave us the Bible from cover to cover. You'll see that in verse 16. That is the very first reason. Why did God give us a complete revelation of the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's given first there for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. But doctrine is a key. If you ask the average Christian, why did God give us a Bible? Probably most of them would say is for salvation. And I would have to say, well, if you would limit that to the Gospel of John, granted, because John was written, John 10, verse 30, 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. So, yeah, yes, the Gospel of John was written so we might see that Jesus is the Christ. But we're talking the entire Bible. Well, why did he give it to us? Well, it's for doctrine. What's doctrine? Doctrine is an absolute belief that God has about a certain subject, and it may be limited to a certain period of time. Doctrine, like a doctor. Is there a doctor in the house? Some authority figure that can help you with health. Okay, doctrine is the priority. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16. Interestingly, in the New Bibles, they change the word doctrine to teaching. And then if you read in the New Bibles, you drop down to verse 3 of chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, will heap to themselves teachers. They leave that one pretty well alone, but if you don't know that they removed the word doctrine, you miss that these guys were messing with the book. So doctrine. Okay, he told Timothy in the previous letter, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them." What's that? Continue in taking heed to yourself and to your doctrine. "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Save thyself from what? Is that salvation? No, it would be saving yourself from, verse 1, the seducing spirits, from deception. So doctrine is very, very important, vitally important. That's the basis. Acts 2, verse, 42, it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I think it's Acts 2, 42. Okay, so doctrine is very important. Titus 2, verse 1. Okay, Titus is a very brief letter. You say brief, three chapters, that he wrote to Titus. Titus was another preacher boy of his. Okay, Titus was a Gentile. Thank you. Yeah, Titus was a Gentile. Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. And he said to Titus in Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then in verse 8, he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Okay, and so Titus is a shorter book, easier one to memorize since it's so short. Had it memorized at one time, but I've forgotten some of chapter 3. Okay, but those, the key is sound doctrine, soundness. He's of a sound mind, people say. Okay, a sound mind. I think it's 2 Timothy 1:13 about sound mind. No, that one says, hold fast the form of sound words. A great prayer is over in Psalm 119, verse 80. It says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. So a sound mind is a reasonable mind, a mind that can reason things out, sit down and talk to somebody without getting angry. And, okay, let's reason this verse out. A lot of people, when they get talking Bible, for some reason they think that they got to prove a point. Relax. The Lord can take care of himself. Okay? And approach the Bible more like a brainstormer would do. Like in a lot of times in businesses, companies, they have a meeting where they want to brainstorm, okay, to come up with a good advertisement or maybe a good marketing thing. And the idea is not to prove my marketing plan is the best. The idea is let's get the best one together to promote the business. Okay, and that's how we should get with the Bible. Okay, let's both of us get our heads together on this thing and approach it all different angles so that we can be sound in it. But people often take things personally when you get dealing with this stuff. Okay, so the first thing he says is his doctrine. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. So what do you do when preachers want to get together and then they say, we need to put aside our doctrine? Oh, you can't do that. You know, because that's what we're supposed to speak. That's what the promise keepers used to say. You know, let's unite. Everybody put aside your doctrine. Okay, then you don't have anything, any beliefs. You see, often when people unite together, it's the liberals that often get together because they don't stand on anything. You know, where were the feminists? Where were they when Bill Clinton was offending women? You know, taking advantage, exploiting women. Where were the feminists, Nazis, the feminazis, or the feminists, crying out against this man? Oh, they're silent as ever. Why? Because they're liberals. And liberals don't stand anything. It's the conservatives who fuss about the stupidest things. But at least they're standing on something. But the thing is, you got to, you know, fight about the right things. You know, stand on the right things. Strive about the right things. So the first thing is his doctrine. Next one is manner of life. Manner of life. How can a person discover the manner of life when they're sitting there and watching a preacher on TV? Americans have gotten lazy. They think if I watch Jimmy Swaggart or who's the guy down in San Antonio? I can never... Hagee. You know, granted, Hagee is probably one of the better ones, but still, you know, how... You don't know what the man's like. You see, and the thing is you may get something out of it, but that doesn't replace going down to your local church. Your manner of life. You got to know what the guy's about. Okay, next one is purpose. What is our purpose in life? What is Paul's purpose? His purpose was laid out in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16, and Romans 11, 13, where he was told by the Lord that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's his purpose. Okay, so the thing is, ask God to give you a purpose in life. Granted, everybody's same purpose is to be a pleasure to God. Revelation 4, verse 11. Okay, and we are here. God has created each of us so that we can be a pleasure to him. But find a purpose. Have something worth living for. A purpose in life. say something to people. You know, on a radio broadcast that I've had in Rensselaer for many, many years, you know, I'll throw out a, you know, a challenge to people who listens, and I know a lot of the Dutchies listen to DeMont. I catch wind of a lot of them Dutchies listen. They can't help but listen to this little Dutch boy. They don't want to go to the church, but they can't help but listening. But yet, and I'll put out a thing, you know, if you don't like the old King James Bible, if you think the new Bibles are good, tell me what's wrong with the King James Bible. Now, if I had problems with that and wanted to make some spiritual influence into somebody's life and they are asking for it, I'd do it. All these years, I've never got a letter from anybody. So I'll get back on there and said, everybody that listens to me must be Bible believers because I've not had one person send me anything. So I would just take that for granted. But the thing is, you know, say something about it. Okay, so a purpose. Faith is the next one. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the words of God. Okay, most people in America have faith in their faith. Faith in their positive thinking. Faith in themselves. Okay, faith in order to be valid must be placed in something that is rock solid. That's why Romans 10:17 says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then Hebrews 11:1, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith has to be in something that's true and solid, and of course that will be in the word of God itself. Long-suffering. Okay, long-suffering, and then two words later, patience, are very similar words. Long-suffering is implying that you're suffering long, waiting for somebody to learn something. You'll see that in chapter 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Okay, you got to give people time to learn the book. Okay, this is something that whenever you get excited about something in the Word of God, often we want to go tell our family members, and they will not express the same excitement that you have. And so you got to be patient with people. How long did it take God to get you excited about that? So you got to ask the Lord to work. Okay, long-suffering. Charity. Charity is the outward manifestation of the emotion called love. Okay, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That's why charity is the right word. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on charity. Okay, all the new Bibles change it to love. People say not that big of a deal. Well, you take up the argument with the Lord. Okay, but charity is the outward manifestation of it. Okay, and just read 1 Corinthians 13 and see if a person has charity. Patience, that's one we always want immediately. You know, never want to wait for it. Persecutions, afflictions. Okay, now those things are laid out in detail of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, which Paul lays out all the troubles that he's gone through. Now, when a person goes through persecution and troubles today, they are all of a sudden blackballed by the Christians. Can you imagine Paul sending out his resume to churches maybe trying to get deputation? I don't think Paul did that, but can you imagine him sending out, you know, I've been in jail several times, you know, I got stoned one time, you know, I've been shipwrecked this, and lay all this stuff out. Boy, nobody would have pulled this guy in. Oh, they would have said he's a troublemaker. 2 Corinthians 11, this will be the qualifications for the ministry that Paul laid out that he was qualified with. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Now again, Remember, his ministry was amongst the Arabs, okay, in Asia Minor and all that area. And when you're dealing with those people, you're going to face that kind of stuff. Okay, you're coming in America, you have a ministry in America, most likely you won't face some of these things to this extreme. If you go in a Catholic culture, you may face some of these things. Okay, but you may, you know, get on a street corner and pass out tracts, and you may have somebody get upset with you, and somebody may haul off and punch you, or somebody may spit on you. Okay, and in our culture, you know, in essence, you have the law backing you on those things. You can press charges, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. Maybe you should. You know, the great opportunity to press charges on that, get to go to court. You can witness to the judge through the process. You know, the preacher out in Pennsylvania, some of you know of this man, Jim Groves his name. They have a Halloween parade in his town of York, Pennsylvania. No, not York. It's he's south of York, about 20 miles. Can't remember the name of the town he's in, a smaller town. And so he thought, well, if they want blood and guts for Halloween, which is that what the floats were, he thought, well, I'll bring some blood and guts out. And so he brought some pictures of aborted babies and had them on little poster boards and standing on the street signs, holding them up like this. And the police didn't like that. Stole his boards, put four charges against him, criminal trespass, you know, all this other stuff. So it took him about a year to fight that thing in court, had a dyke for a judge. And one of the first things she said to him, if I hear you say the name Jesus Christ in here, I'll get you for contempt of court. And so he ran the case pretty well, to the point where after he won the case, or it was dismissed, he was found innocent of the charges they put against him. You know, he had some of the officials in the county asking him if he was going to start up a law practice because he did much better than a lot of the attorneys in town. but yet, you know, like he says, you know, the emotions you go through with that. During the court case, the jurors was wondering, was asking questions about street preaching. What's that? So the judge looked at him and said, you got 60 seconds. He jumped off that stand and street preached for 60 seconds. Gave the gospel in the court. The judge went like this. He stopped, sat back down, gave him the testimony. Then they read the, you know, and then the jury was going to deliberate on the charges. While the jury was deliberating to see if he is guilty or innocent, the judge of her own accord said, not guilty in all charges. You know, that's called a motion for directed verdict. He didn't move for it. She just did it on her own because she knew they couldn't get him on any of the charges. So now, that took a couple years. Now he'd get back in a parade. So he got back in a parade, but yet his float was Dr. Chop Shop or something like that and had aborted babies on there, you know, and blood. And, you know, Halloween, that's what they want. So they put him last in the parade, and the mayor was between him and the rest of the parade, and he was warning everybody, he's coming, scatter, you know. And so, and then he found out that they had this parade on a state highway without a permit. So he's having quite a bit of fun with this. But you see, the idea is that, do you think the other Christians in the town were saying, oh, this guy's a troublemaker? Of course he was causing trouble, but he was doing it in the right fashion. Interesting, when Kerry and Bush was going against each other in the last election, he'd caught wind that some of Kerry's supporters were coming up from D.C. to York County because it's a short drive, and they were trying to get a last-ditch effort because they thought they were going to lose Pennsylvania. So they're out there with the Kerry signs. So he got it. He got a devil outfit, so he went and put that on, and he stood out beside them with a devil's outfit holding the Kerry signs, going like this. And they said, don't you think, and one guy, and they would always walk away from him, and so he'd see him, and they'd walk away, and then he'd follow him like this, you know. The guy had really got a sense of humor. He's really a,
And they ask him, don't you think that's going to be distracting? No, I don't think so. You know. But you see, don't you think that a lot of the preachers in that area are saying, yeah, but that's what Paul would have been doing. Okay, and you see all the trouble Paul went through. Verse 26 of 2 Corinthians 11, he said, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. See, when you read those things, at times, the one time the Lord said, a young fellow is asking the Lord, I'm going to follow you. And he said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but where does the Son of Man lay his head? And the idea is that sometimes the soldiers of God get treated worse than the soldiers of the devil. Soldiers of the devil got money back in them, nice place to lay their head. But the soldiers of God often are really going through tough times. But isn't that what soldiers do? They suffer. Then they come back to the States and the idiot liberals will want to spit on the uniform. It's amazing those soldiers don't take their great knowledge and of weaponry and take it out on them right on the spot. Okay, but that's what a Christian soldier needs to go through. Okay, especially when you're starting to work, it's going to be tough. Okay, and I have very, very little patience with these American people who are trying to start a work and they're going around traveling on deputation. They're going to start a work in America. You know, wanting everybody to help them out. Do it on your own. Sacrifice. Pay your own way. You know, we got the freedoms in our country to do that. Now, if you're going in a foreign culture where you can't work, that's a whole different ballgame. Okay, but when they're in the States and Canada, I'm pretty hesitant about those things because a person just sacrifice. Okay, so it's chapter 3, verse 11, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. Okay, I got the cross-reference there showing the trouble he had at Antioch. Okay, remember that name word, Antioch. Very important word. Its first occurrence in the Bible is found in Acts 6, verse 7. Acts 6, verse 7. And the very first occurrence, often when you read through the Bible, the first time a word shows up, this is called the law of first mention. Okay, when that word shows up, if it's defined clearly there, then it generally will retain that definition throughout the Bible. Okay, I think it's Acts 6, 7 is the first occurrence. And it's associated there with deacons, the first time they had deacons, and these are spirit-filled men. Jan, do you have that, Acts 6, 7? Is it 7? 5, 6, 5, okay? Acts 6, 5. Okay, there's where it's first associated. Okay, now if you go further into the book, you'll find Acts 11, 26. That's the first place they're called Christians. It's at Antioch. This would be called Antioch of Syria. This is north of Israel. Today, this is Muslim territory. Okay, then in Acts 13, you'll see that Antioch is the place where the missionaries are starting to be sent out. So in the book of Acts, it seems that the Lord has changed the focal point of, quote, religion, actually Judaism, from Jerusalem to Christianity in Antioch. Now, back in Acts 6, verse 9, the first time the word Alexandria shows up, the very first time that shows up in the Bible, Acts 6, verse 9, and it is somebody from Alexandria or is associated with Alexandria, is arguing, is disputing against Stephen, who was associated with Antioch. So there's the definition. Now, Alexandria is only found three other times in the book of Acts or throughout the Bible. Alexandria. You'll find it also in Acts 27 where a ship from Alexandria is sailing to Rome. Now, interestingly, you can put the Bible manuscripts in two different categories.
Syrian manuscripts, often called Byzantine manuscripts, those are the manuscripts coming from Antioch. The manuscripts start in Israel. The manuscripts from there go north to Antioch, go south to Alexandria. So your two basic manuscripts are Antioch, Alexandria. These are even called Alexandrian manuscripts. That's the basis of all the new Bibles. All the new Bibles, the Alexandrians want to kill the Antioch crowd. That's what the Inquisition was all about, the Spanish Inquisition. It was the Alexandrian crowd sailing up to Rome, Rome's crowd killing the Byzantine or the Antioch crowd. Okay, and that goes clear back to Cain killing Abel. Abel's religion was a religion of grace. Cain's religion was a religion of works. Cain's religion is very similar to trying to get blood out of a turnip, like the Catholic Church does. And so that's an age-old argument. Okay, so Antioch is where the first place are called Christians. Antioch obviously is a place that the Lord has had his hand on. Today, it is all Muslim territory. This is known as Asia Minor. Okay, then he says, the persecution afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, or Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Okay, so the Lord delivered him from those, but at the time he probably wasn't certain about it. And he was scared to death through the process. A lot of times people think courage is the absence of fear. That is not true. Courage is doing the right thing in the presence of fear. Verse 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That will not be mentioned by any of the health and wealth fellows on TV. They will not mention suffering. They will not mention persecution or afflictions. They won't touch on it. They're too busy trying to fleece the sheep in order to get them a big diamond ring and a fancy house. Part of the Christian life. And so a person needs to understand this. Now, in the U.S., because of the great heritage that we have, the persecution is far less than if you go in other cultures. Okay, obviously in a Muslim culture, you probably, if you're going to be faithful, will be granted the martyr's crown. Okay, in a communist culture, like where Jan's at in China, they have to be very cautious what they do, where they go, but basically, if they got in trouble with Chinese government, they'd probably just boot them out, okay? And the ones that they would really harass would be the Chinese people that stay there. That's why they got to be very cautious about things, okay? Any communist cultures like that. Any Catholic culture, probably the ones you need to be aware of would be the mafia, Catholic mafia, because, you know, in our country, the mafia is 99% of one faith. Okay, and the priest, depending on how zealous the priest will be for his religion. Okay, in an Orthodox culture, you'll find the same thing. Okay, in the Netherlands, the Dutch generally are tolerant. That's where a lot of the colonists fled to, the Netherlands, before they came to the U.S. But generally, probably today, sadly, the Netherlands has really become socialist. 1 in 6 people in the Netherlands die by lethal injection today. And so today they would just probably smoke their dope and ignore you. In the Netherlands, you know, with the doctor's prescription and everything. depending on where you're at in Europe, you get stuff thrown at you. Nico endures some things there in Austria. Austria is a Catholic country. But in Switzerland, we would street preach in one area, and then we'd quick move to another area before the police showed up. Then we'd quick move to another area before they showed up. You'd have to keep finding us throughout the city. Okay, and so in our country, we have all the rights necessary we need for street preaching. Public work, if you're on a public sidewalk, you can say anything you desire to say. For the Lord, hopefully. Okay, and so... it's because of the heritage of our country. Now, our country did not begin this way.
What is the reason or the basis for the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights, where you have a free exercise of religion? How was that motivated? Well, if you trace that back, of the 13 colonies, the freest one of the 13 would be Rhode Island. Rhode Island began as a result of Roger Williams, the first Baptist preacher in America. And of course, that's debatable to some. But if you go in Providence, Rhode Island, there'll be a building there. It's the first, quote, first Baptist church in the U.S. But Roger Williams fled from Massachusetts. He and four or five other people fled from Massachusetts because he was telling the Calvinists in Massachusetts that you are wrong to steal the land from the Indians. You should at least pay him for it. They had rightful ownership, pay him for it. Hey, man, they'll just take a few, muskrats here and there. Don't take much. And then he said, and you're also wrong in the soul liberty in that a person should be able to worship God based upon his own conscience. And they were going to waylay old Roger Williams, and he hightailed it out of town and established Providence, Rhode Island. That is the basis of the First Amendment. Who is the author of the Constitution? Was a man named James Madison. James Madison, as a child, was taken by his father to the local jails when the Anglican pastors would encourage the civil authorities to arrest the Baptist preachers because they would not get a license. Okay, and so they'd arrest them and take them to the jail. And the people wanted to hear what they had to say, and so they would come to the jail, and the pastor would preach out through the bars to the people. James Madison was a boy holding his dad's hand when his dad brought him there. And then the authorities didn't like that, so they'd board up the windows, and then so the pastor couldn't, or the Baptist guy couldn't see the people. So then what the people did is they still came to the jail and yelled to him, said, "We're here, we want you to preach," and then they'd listen to preach. Patrick Henry was one such man that would defend these men in court and actually pay their fines. They wouldn't even pay their fines. Okay? That is the basis of the First Amendment. James Madison, his neighbor was a man named John Leland, was a Baptist pastor. And after he drew up the draft of the Constitution, James Madison showed that to John Leland, and John Leland said, "You don't have anything in there about the free exercise of religion." And so that's what established the 10 Bill of Rights. The first thing was the free exercise religion, and number two in priority was to have the guns to reinforce the liberty that you have. That's the basic. Ain't that a wonderful heritage? We're not taught that in school, are we? And you can even find cemetery plots, where they actually, on John Leland Cemetery, talks about him being a friend of James Madison. Wonderful heritage. And that's why we had the freedoms today. It's because of those men back in those days who suffered for their belief system. Okay? And that's what encouraged us to have the liberties we have today. So verse 12, yeah, that's true. "Yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." From who? Verse 13, "evil men. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The sad thing is they're called evil men, but often they appear good. Okay? Evil men, seducers. Okay? And of course, you can see that seduction, perverted seduction, is just rampant in the churches, Catholic, Protestants, you name it, it's part of it. Okay, and so they're going to get worse and worse. The old saying for that, verse 13, is going to get worse before it gets better. Okay, and deceiving. How do they deceive people? How do religious people get deceived? Well, it's very simple. By adding a word to the Bible, subtracting a word from it, changing a word, or pulling it out of context. You take that, you trace that back to Genesis chapter 3, the origin of the first sin of mankind.
Okay, in the first sin, you have the devil casting doubt on what God said. Then Eve will subtract a word. Eve will change a word. Eve will add words. That's where it all began, back there. Okay, same thing still goes on. Verse 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." I like that additional thought there. Okay, many of the schools want the kids just to learn. Open up your mind and let us fill it with the garbage we want. Retain information. Don't ask questions. Timothy learned something and was assured of it. What's that mean? That means he got it in his heart. That means he was convinced himself. That means when Timothy was asked the question, it wasn't, "Well, Paul said this." No, this is what the Bible says. Okay? Romans 14, verse 5, it says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Okay, that's my desire. You know, if I make a statement, somebody says, "Well, I'd like to see that in writing. Or I'd like to see that." Where is that in the Bible? Do I get offended at saying, "Oh, don't you believe me? You think I'm lying to you?" Well, who cares? Maybe I am. I can be deceived like the next guy. Okay, but the idea is we want to see it for ourselves. Okay, that's what's called first-hand knowledge. Most people live their lives on hearsay, second-hand knowledge, third-hand knowledge. What is the news? The news is at least second-hand knowledge and often third- and fourth-hand knowledge, which is just an opinion of somebody. Okay, so when he said to Timothy, "Continue what you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, now what scriptures did Timothy have as a child? Obviously not the New Testament. So he would have had a copy of the Old Testament. But notice, it's called scriptures, right? Most statement of faith, when you look at their statement of faith, they'll make a statement about the Bible itself. I don't care which school you're dealing with. They have basically a statement that says the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Good statement. Okay, but analyze that statement, and if they were honest, they would say a Bible was the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Because the Bible implies one book, is implies present tense, and they don't believe that. Grace College don't believe that, so I went for a couple years. Okay, chapter in their statement of faith, they will almost always have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 for the inspiration of the scriptures. And they'll make a statement like this, generally like this: "We believe the scriptures are inspired of God," in the original autographs, "and are fully authoritative and perfect," you know, blah, blah, blah. But when they throw in the original autographs, that's past tense, which they've never seen. So here they're teaching something which they've never seen, studying textual criticism, trying to figure out which one's closest to the originals without ever seeing that. So it's all based on opinion. Verse 15 defines the scriptures as something you can get in your hand. Did Mr. Timothy or young Timothy have the original copy of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? We obviously know he did not. Therefore, the word scriptures in the Bible is defined as something that is perfect you can get in your hands. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Had an issue with a fellow several years ago about that passage. And he was bothered by my belief in the preservation of the words of God. So he came to my office and we had a discussion. I taped that discussion because I didn't trust the feller. And so I asked him this question: "Do you believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God? 2 Timothy 3:16? He said, "That's right." I said, "Does the word scriptures mean the originals?"
Yes, sir. I said, are you sure? Yes. Is it limited to the originals? Yes. Are you positive? Absolutely. Beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. I wanted him to dig his hole so deep that he can see a Chinaman through there. And so he said, yes. I said, read verse 15. Is 15 in the context? I asked him that question. Is 15 in the context? Of course. 15, 16. Read it. And he read it. And then I asked him this question. Did Timothy have the originals? He never thought of that before. First time he ever thought about that in his life. Sitting down to the right, to my left, by the desk, he quickly stood up like an angel had taken a tack and like this, and looked at me and pointed and tried to speak. Nothing came out, sat down, stood up again and looked at me and pointed and tried to speak, sat down. I smiled and said, sure is a blessing, isn't it? He didn't have the scriptures. He never seen a copy of the day in his life from his own definition. Same gentleman, had to deal with him a few months later, and he was upset with me about something. He said, you didn't deal with me according to the scripture. Then he started quoting them, and I put my hands up like this. I said, hold it. Remember, you don't have a copy because you've never seen one a day in your life. He didn't know what to say. That was from his own admission. Scriptures in the Bible is defined as God's words that you can get in your hands. Boy, I'm glad about that. My God is so powerful that he inspired a book and kept it. Where these guys think that God inspired a book and lost it. But yet, if you ask them this question, if you were a king on an island and inspired laws, would you use your power to preserve them? And they would all say yes, but they don't think God did that. So in essence, they think they're more reasonable than God. Timothy had the scriptures. What did he learn from the scriptures? Salvation. Granted, we understand as far as dispensation under the Old Testament or Mosaic covenant, salvation or grace was dispensed through faith and works under the Mosaic covenant. Prior to that, in Abraham's day, it looks like, and it's pretty tough to pin it down totally there, that they were saved by grace. Prior to the law, because Abraham received imputed righteousness by faith. But Abraham received justification by works. You and I, in this day, we get both at the same time. I like our deal better. Because we get born again. Why? Because of Calvary. Nobody was born again until after Calvary. Okay, and so Timothy learned some of these things by the scriptures as a child. Who taught him these things? His mama did. His mama taught him these things. You'll see that back in chapter 1, verse 5, about his mother and grandmother. Remember, his daddy was a Greek. His mama was a Jewess. And she was the one that taught him the Old Testament scriptures. And her faith was unfeigned. It was not pretended. It was sincere. It was real. And that's why Timothy had a sincere faith, because he got that from Mama. Okay, so verse 15, and that from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, and then the main two verses for using for inspiration of the Bible. Okay, this is used in almost all Christian colleges. We use this reference, 16 and 17, along with 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. And that's right. Those are right references. Nothing wrong with that. We don't have a problem with that. Okay, but all Scripture is given, present tense, by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, I can see we're not going to get any further. Jerry, is the tape about done? It's about 45 minutes. Okay, so let's stop there at 15 and cover 16 more, because actually we could hang 45 minutes on 16 and 17 by itself. Okay, that's the only time the word inspiration is found in the New Testament. Okay, and I'll show you how the scholars define it and the Bible way of defining it. It happens to be the same, but you know, one way the scholars get the credit, the other way the scriptures get the credit. Okay, so we'll stop there at 15. Any questions or comments on what we covered? Anybody have anything? Okay, how about some prayer requests? Anybody have some prayer requests?